Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of May 20, 2022. This week we pray for the people of the world, that people everywhere would come to know the freedom to be able to worship the Lord God in spirit and truth, and for the protection of this freedom. Our first reading comes from Acts chapter 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Our next reading is from Revelation 21. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And our gospel reading is from John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. The reading for our discussion today is from Matthew chapter 1. We have completed Genesis and Exodus, and now we are moving to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, the very beginning of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon, by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, and Joram, the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah, the father of Jotham, and Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. A few years back, my mother and I traveled out to a graduation to also visit her cousin and to visit the graves of family members out in Rolph, Iowa. Rolph is a very out-of-the-way place, and the cemetery there is an even more solitary place. It was cold and drizzling that day. When you visit, you can take a trip back to the people who were born in the 1800s to visit people who experienced very different lives than we do. My great-grandfather, born in the 1800s, is buried in one of the cemeteries there. The people he lived with and encountered are buried in that cemetery too, including his wife, who died in the flu epidemic of 1918. This man was born in Denmark, and as a younger son of the family, would not get to look forward to inheriting whatever land the family had. So he came to the U.S. via New York, Staten Island, I believe, and settled in Denver for a time, where he was a ranch hand. On the streets of Denver, he once encountered Buffalo Bill. In Denver, he earned the money that he needed to buy many acres of land for a farm in Iowa, where he built a home and made a good life for himself, his wife, and his daughters. His wife died in 1918, and their youngest, a son, Christopher, died soon after. Those could be really harsh times. He lived through two world wars and the Depression, and even thrived through all of it, in spite of all the troubles he went through. He created a trust for his daughters, and the land was to be given to the grandchildren. His legacy was a powerful one that cared for his family for many years, even after he was gone. As you sift back through your heritage, you will encounter many people, some noble in human eyes, some maybe scoundrels, but you belong to their line and they to yours. You were unknown, unthought of when they walked the earth, and they walked on the shoulders of their ancestors. For us, more of what we see is on the surface. The deeds of those ancestors are long past, mostly long forgotten. My mother's father repeated an old rhyme, What you are, so once was I. What I am, so you shall be. Prepare the way and follow me. Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, which begins with Abraham and proceeds to Jesus Christ. According to the notes of the Lutheran Study Bible, this genealogy presents the legal lineage of Jesus through the line of his stepfather, Joseph. Luke names the actual ancestors of Joseph's branch. In that genealogy are both heroes, so to speak, and scoundrels, and some, well, who could belong to both categories. But Jesus' ancestry consists of people who are sinful. Jesus came to save them too. Now, Luke takes us all the way back to Adam. The genealogies confront assumptions of the modern age head on. The main theory of origins in secular learning is the theory of evolution. It assumes that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old and that humanity has descended through a process of evolution that requires millions and millions of years. Yet, the Bible asserts origins that only go back thousands of years. And the Bible's origins come to us already from thousands of years ago, long before the modern theories of evolution, naturalism, and uniformitarianism. All of these remain theories, but they are most often taught as fact in K-12 and college settings. Therefore, unless you teach your children and family carefully about these things, they may assume that the unproven theory of evolution is true, that it hasn't been properly refuted. Scripture holds to a different set of assumptions. God created the heavens and the earth. The world has fallen into sin, and that's why there is death. Jesus has come from eternity, was born into human flesh, and died to save all humanity from sin and death, and then rose again. We have eternal souls, and body and soul will be reunited in the resurrection. So do you come from some ancient protoplasm evolved over millions of years, or do you come from a much more noble descent? The Bible tells us that we have come from a much more noble descent, but have fallen into sin. The evolutionary versus biblical understandings are at war with one another, and secularism tells us that the war has already been won. It is all settled, and secularism has won. But Scripture asserts that the war is won not just of flesh, but a spiritual war, and history is marching toward a final judgment of the world and the rolling up of the creation like a worn-out garment until God brings about the new creation in Jesus Christ. And because God knows the future, He tells us that He wins in the end. You don't have to assume that the secular ideas are a foregone conclusion, even if you were taught of millions of years. Were any of the fathers of secularism there in the beginning? No. Can anyone witness thousands of years of history, let alone millions of years? No. Therefore, a person has to make a judgment call about what has happened throughout the history of the world. The fossils of the world can be elegantly explained by a worldwide flood that wiped out the world that was. The fossils have never been explained by evolution. All of the creatures in the fossil record are fully formed and show no evidence of any gradual evolution from one form to another, from one species, as they are called, to another. The evolutionists argue from silence. For a well-reasoned understanding of these issues, I offer a few books and resources. One is The Young Earth by Dr. John Morris. In it, he shows how the evidence of science actually supports a young Earth and not one that is 4.5 billion years old. Darwin on Trial by Philip Johnson describes in depth the shortcomings of Darwinism and its many problems and failures as a theory. That book can be a little bit of a wade, so you might also want to try one of Philip Johnson's other books, Defeating Darwinism by Opening Minds. Finally, I also direct you to the research and evidence to be found on the site of icr.org, that is the Institution for Creation Research. several years ago, I had a young man in confirmation classes, and I think he was a believer at that time. And after that, he went through high school. I didn't see him often in church. He kind of faded away after confirmation. I heard that he had declared to family members that he didn't believe anymore. And his answer when asked why was, well, it's not what we were taught. In other words, he had learned of evolution and accepted what was taught about evolution, hook, line, and sinker as he went through school without thinking critically whether it was really true or even possible. There's plenty of evidence that demonstrates evolution is impossible. Again, I invite you to take a look at those resources. So then the question becomes, where do we come from? And from that, where are we headed? Evolution's answer was always time and chance, and its answer to the second question was death and meaninglessness. In other words, where are we going? We're headed toward death, and in the end, our lives are meaningless. That's the secular answer. The Bible's answer is that we come from God, and its answer to the second question of where are we headed is that God has a greater destiny for us in eternity through His Son, Jesus Christ. This view of the world is not only so much more hopeful, it is truth. But a person can't be told. They must come to understand that conclusion themselves. Matthew's genealogy doesn't take us all the way back to the beginning like Luke's does, which shows us that we all belong to one humanity and all nations come from God. But Matthew's genealogy is thoroughly Jewish. It is the gospel directly aimed to Matthew's Jewish hearers. This gospel asserts that Jesus fulfills the promises that were made to Abraham. Indeed, it fulfills all of Jewish history up until this point. And if one believes in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, he or she will be saved for eternity. Gentile is a word that means of the nations. We have three periods of history here at the beginning of Matthew. Periods of Jewish history. The patriarchs is the first level. The second level is the kingdom of David and Solomon on to the Babylonian captivity, and then from the captivity to Jesus. In that last period are the intertestamental years, which to my remembrance is about 400 years. The birth of Jesus presents us immediately with a conundrum. Joseph was engaged to Mary. The scholar Paul Meyer describes this as likely an arranged marriage, and Joseph found her to be with child. The conclusion, in most eyes, would be an earthly one, that she had been with another man. We learn of Joseph's character early on. He's not rash, but caring. Joseph was going to divorce her quietly. Perhaps someday she would find another husband. I don't think that divorce, even in that time, ruled that out. But what was ruled out was a cruel death by stoning for Mary, which would have been allowed or justified by the law of that culture, but not necessary. God intervenes with Joseph's plans. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means "the Lord saves." It uses in it the name of God. Matthew's gospel shows us how Jesus as Savior fulfills many of the prophecies of the Old Testament about Messiah, about God's anointed one that God had promised throughout history. But what would that Messiah look like? Some of the prophecies give us clues. The one in verse 3 comes from Isaiah, showing that Jesus' birth is a miraculous one, that he is from God. The word for virgin from Isaiah does not just mean young woman. It is a word that describes a woman who has never had relations with any man, and therefore the child's birth will be completely miraculous. There can be no question that this child comes from God. To Joseph's credit, he follows the Lord's instructions. When you consider this chapter about beginnings, you may be dulled into not listening because it begins with a genealogy and you tune out. I hope you won't do that. Pay attention to the names. Pay attention to what is going on in history. There are many genealogies in scripture, but they are important. A pastor friend of mine spoke of a missionary he knew that worked in South America. The missionary was having no success with the people there. They wouldn't listen to him when he spoke to them from scripture. But sharing the full narrative of scripture, he shared knowledge of the genealogies in scripture. Soon, droves of people began coming to faith. What had made the difference? The difference is that all their gods, all the gods they had ever heard of, were not rooted in any kind of history at all. They knew that they were all false gods that people had made up. But if something is rooted in history, time and place come into play as well. And so the gist of their reasoning was this: you mean this is a real God who has acted in real time in history and place? That's why and how the Holy Spirit can use even the genealogies of Scripture to bring people to faith. The genealogies also show that Scripture is rooted in history, and they also confront us with the idea that we are not talking about millions of years, but a finite history in which mankind has fallen into sin, but is redeemed by a Savior, Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father. Scripture itself is written at the direction of the Holy Spirit, who also gives us faith. Our coinage in the United States declares, "In God we trust." Our Pledge of Allegiance declares that we are one nation under God. Our Constitution speaks of the Creator. Modern science, at the behest of evolutionary teaching and evolutionary assumptions, rejects that idea. If you wonder how there can be such a divide ideologically in our nation, it all really comes down to the idea of whether you are a person or a citizen who believes in God or not. Not believing and trusting in God is not a modern idea rooted in Enlightenment thinking, but an idea that goes all the way back to the true beginning of the creation, when Adam and Eve fell into sin by disbelieving God and eating of the fruit of the fateful tree in the garden after listening to the serpent. The great and true hope of all who believe in Jesus Christ is that we don't have to live in the misery of that fallenness, but we have a great and wonderful future in our Savior Jesus. There really is a life beyond this one. Our triune God really has put eternity in our hearts, and He has a wonderful eternal destiny for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to know always the truth of your great promises for us, knowing that in Jesus we have salvation. Help us to share the truth of His grace and mercy with others. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray for the people of the whole world, that they would come to know the freedom to be able to worship You in spirit and truth. Lord, we pray that You'd bring many to Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, through faith by the work of Your Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our special verse of the day comes from John chapter 5, and there we go to verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, He said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" In this verse, Jesus speaks to the man who had been waiting at the pool of Bethesda to be healed by it. And He asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" And that's the question for all of us. Jesus was going to heal him both in body and soul. He was going to forgive his sins. And so that goes for us too. Do you want to be healed? All of our scripture verses, all of our readings come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for every sinner slain, thousand, thousand saints attending. Swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, 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 Christ the Lord returns to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in glorious majesty. Those who sat at night and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, deeply wailing, shall of his passion, still his dazzling body bears, cause of endless exaltation to his ransom. With what rapture, with what rapture gaze we on those glorious scars. Yea, amen, let all adore thee. Say